You've probably all seen the commercial. A woman walks into an airport, makes her way through the terminal and sees countless air travelers in despair, people asking for answers, no one paying any attention to them, all of them distressed over their airline miles program. Of course, the woman, actress Jennifer Garner, in the commercial, has the answer. All they need is to get a hold of the Capital Venture One card and all problems are solved. And the commercial winds up like all of the Capital One commercials when she asks, "What's in your wallet?" I don't know what's in your wallet, but I got a good guess. If you are of my generation, along with those credit cards, whatever, how many you might have, which hopefully you pay off every month, which most of us by the time we get to my age have learned, you better do it that way. But along with those credit cards, there's going to be some good old American cash in there, right? I can see some heads going, yeah. If I don't have some cash in there, I don't feel like I have anything. I just feel like I'm broke. But now the younger generation, they don't need cash. They take off on a trip. Not a bit of cash on them, as long as I got a credit card. Total different mindset. So I can probably tell you who has cash in your wallet and who doesn't this morning, but I'm not here to ask you what's in your wallet. So you can rest easy on that one. By the way, we're already taking the offering, so hopefully there isn't anything left in your wallet, right? But no, I'm not here to ask that question. I do want to ask a similar question. It's not about what's in your wallet. The question I want to ask is this. What's on your prayer list? What's on your prayer list? I could make some pretty good guesses. I think we're all, you know, pretty much on the same page when it comes to prayer. I'm sure there's a lot of names on there. Names of family, friends, fellow church members, people you know. And, of course, the requests that go with those names. There'll be health needs. Pray for a lot of folks that have health issues. In some cases, there'll be material and financial needs. Maybe somebody's laid off, whatever the situation may be. There'll be some personal problems, of course, job conflicts or personal conflicts with people in the family or whatever. Those who are active in their church will probably have some things on there like church leadership, pray for them, or church activities, events, services, those sorts of things. But basically, our prayer lists are full of things that could be labeled things we're concerned about, things we care about, and probably predominantly our prayer list is made in reference to problems. Problems that we are experiencing or whoever it is we're praying for is experiencing. Problems, trials, crises, worries, fears. Those are the things that readily populate our prayer list. Now, in every case, God can handle those things. God doesn't always intend to, but He certainly can. We look to God to fix our problems, primarily. When we pray, we carry our problems to God. We let our requests be made known to God. God is there. We hope and pray that He'll fix our problems. Now, all of that is appropriate, and I'm not asking or pleading with you to change what's in your prayer list. Whatever's there is fine. I don't have an argument with any of it. What I do want to talk about this morning are some things that probably are not there. And if they are on your prayer list, then probably in comparison to the problems we want God to fix, they're probably a little light. I think there's some things we need to add to our prayer list. I'm talking about basic spiritual needs. Spiritual needs are often overlooked. We can kind of just forget about them. Maybe in public settings, we really just don't want to mention what our spiritual needs are, so they kind of recede to the background for that reason. Paul was a different case, a different story. The spiritual needs are the things that Paul always focuses on. They're always the things that he prioritizes. And when he speaks of praying for others, you're going to find these things there over and over in the New Testament. And Paul usually always has a section early on in his epistles where he references those things that he is praying about and the things that he is praying for in regard to who he is sending that particular letter to. And the book of Colossians is no exception. Verses 9 through 11 that we're going to look at this morning is all about prayer. It's all about the prayer that Paul prayed in relation to the Colossian believers. Now, last week, we looked at the first 8 verses, and we found that there were some things there that were very important for us to come to in our spiritual life, to exercise these things and live in relation to these things, faith and hope, and so on. And Paul just kind of transitions, after mentioning those things, into these 3 verses about prayer, in which he kind of pulls all these things together, and he puts them here in a very compact few verses in regard to the content of the things that he was praying. And they reach back and touch on those things he's already mentioned. But they are instructive for us. They are about the basic spiritual needs that the people in Colossae had. Now, Paul had never met these folks. He only knew of them through Epaphras, who started the church and had brought him information about these individuals. So he didn't know them personally. So the things he prays for are very general. In other words, all of us have these needs in our life. Now, that being the case, if we are not making these things a part of our prayer life, then our prayers, so to speak, are kind of out of balance. And we need to repurpose our prayer life to some degree by including the spiritual needs that Paul mentions here in our prayer. So that's what we want to look at in verses 9 through 11. And the message that we get from this, the example we draw from this is simply this. When we pray for ourselves, or even when we pray for each other, we need to focus on spiritual needs. Now, there are 3 common concerns that we're going to notice here in verses 9 to 11. Now, if you just read through verses 9 to 11, you're going to say, wow, there's a whole lot more than 3 here. But when you look at the main verbs here and the structure of it all, a lot of the participles and the modifying words are going back to one concept. So there's basically just 3 concepts here. And they're very, very easy for us to remember. And we need to put these things into practice in our prayer life. So let's look at them. These will be 3 things that we should include in our prayer list in regard to how we should pray for other people. And for that matter, we should be concerned about these things as far as praying for our own basic spiritual needs as well. But Paul here is praying intercessory prayers. So in particular, our intercessory prayers need to be in this vein. Number 1, we should pray for the appropriation of full knowledge. Anytime you pray for somebody else, no matter what their situation or circumstance is in life, they have a basic spiritual need of coming to a full knowledge of God's will. Look at verse 11. For this reason, he says, we also, since the day we heard it. Now, he's referring to the fact that he had heard through Epaphras that the people in Colossae had placed their faith in Christ and received him as Savior, and they'd been organized into a church, and they were functioning as a body. And so he says, because I've heard this, for this reason, since the day that we heard it, we do not cease, he says, to pray for you. Now, Paul indicates his continual prayers by the present tense. And he adds the phrase, do not cease to continue to pray for you. So he's emphasizing an ongoing habit. He's praying for these folks. He's praying for them habitually. He's praying for them continually. And included in this continual prayer for the Colossian church is the matter of their knowledge of God's will. He says, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask, that's present tense as well, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. The logical progression from a person's salvation, which is referred to in verses 6 and 7 above, is now explained, and he begins with the word for in verse 9. It points back to their salvation. For this reason, which he had just heard, because they were now Christians, they need to then be concerned with, and Paul in particular is concerned with this same matter, the full knowledge that they need as believers. Now, believers need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, he's not just talking about those cases and times in life when we have a decision to make and we pray and ask God, should I do this or maybe I should do this instead? He's not really talking about specifics in that regard. He's talking about the whole of God's will. All of the moral will of God, all of the principles in God's Word, all of those things by which we are instructed and taught that should be brought into our life in its entirety to encompass how we look at life, how we live life, and so on. So that's what he means by a knowledge of God's will. But he uses a particular form of the word knowledge here in verse 9. It is not simply the Greek word gnosis, but it is the Greek word gnosis with a word attached, a preposition attached to the front of it, making it a word that has a little bit more fuller meaning. And it is the Greek word epignosis, which means full or complete knowledge. Now, here's where we have to stop and understand this theologically. The Colossians, as we're going to find out as we move through this epistle, had a problem with what was called Gnosticism back in that particular day. It was pretty much a dead philosophy and religion for many years, all that's kind of come back on the scene in the last 15 or 20 years worldwide. But Gnosticism, from that word comes from, the Greek word gnosis. So Gnosticism had the idea that it was a philosophy, if you will, or an idea, a theological perspective that was born out of paganism and that was brought then into the early church, and it was an error brought in that caused many to go astray. And the idea was that, well, yeah, you kind of get initiated into the Christian faith by believing in Jesus, but then you have to attain a higher level of knowledge somewhere along the way. And I won't go into all the details of this, but what Paul was saying here to the church is, wait a minute, you already have full knowledge available. You don't need to advance to some other level. Your Christian life is not about being in some secret society where somewhere along the way something greater and more important is going to be revealed to you and you're going to take a step forward. No, he says, I'm praying that you'll be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. But these people were just recently born again. What Paul is talking about is not some future step, some enlightenment, or some greater knowledge they need to obtain. He's simply saying, I want you to to realize, and I'm praying for you, that you then may be filled with the knowledge that has been provided, which is complete and full. Now, the Word of God is a completed revelation. It is complete. It is the full knowledge of God. You can't add to it. You can't subtract from it, obviously, as we know. It's all here. The problem is not that we don't have enough knowledge. Our problem is we don't appropriate the full knowledge and the complete knowledge God has given to us. Now, granted, that's a monumental task. There's a lot of knowledge in here. There's a lot of wisdom in here. There's a lot of teaching in here. There is a great depth of truth in this book that takes years and years, if not our whole lifetime, to begin to get a hold of it. But the knowledge is all here. It's all revealed. It's complete. The problem is we're not filled with it. Now, to be filled with it means that it controls our actions. It determines our decisions. It leads us down the path that we should take. It is our guide. It is the truth. And we have it here in written form. And not only that, but we have the Spirit of God to help us to understand it. And it's going to take a lot of work to appropriate that knowledge into our life. So he says, I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. And then he says this, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So what he is talking about here is that, you know, you can subdivide the complete truth into various aspects of learning, growing, and he particularly singles out wisdom and understanding. The first word, wisdom, is probably the broader of the two, and it infers the ability to bring together truth, be it from the book of Isaiah or the book of Genesis or the book of Revelation or wherever it is, and put it together with the whole, that the scriptural context of the whole is maintained, and that you understand all the principles and how they fit together and how they impact your life. The second word, understanding, is probably more in line with then making the correct application as far as the way you live your life based on this truth that we have before us. Now, this particular truth is spiritually discerned. Look at it again. He says, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, the word spiritual here, the modifier, probably goes with both the word wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. In both cases, we have the help of the Holy Spirit from the moment we're saved, who enters into our heart and soul to help us with our ability to appropriate wisdom and apply it to our life. You can have all the head knowledge in the world, but if it doesn't translate into how you are living your life, there's something wrong. There's a disconnect. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul talks about those that are unsaved, the natural man. He says they don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because he says they are spiritually discerned. Only by the Spirit are they discerned. Only as the Holy Spirit enables a true believer to read and understand this truth does it become reality. Does it become something that enlightens them as to, yeah, this is truth, and this is what God meant when He said that, and this is what I need to understand, and this is how I need to live my life. You see, the only thing we lack in this regard has to do with our motivation. If we are not filled with this full knowledge God has provided, then it's our problem. We haven't applied ourselves in that regard. So it's not God's fault if we fall short. And this is where prayer comes in, and this is why Paul emphasizes this great need. We all, every one of us, have a great need to be continually feeding on God's Word, partaking of it, dissecting it, looking at it, understanding it, interpreting it, coming to a knowledge of what it says, and then how it applies to our everyday life. That's a huge task. It's not only a lot of truth, but we face a lot of things in life that requires turning to the truth so that we know how to live and act. So the epignosis is there. I can compare it to this. If you, for many of you anyway, maybe not for some of us, I seldom do it, but I know a lot of people will go to WebMD if they've got a little problem, you know. Maybe they got a bad cold, or they got some other issue going on physically, and you can go on the internet, go up to places like sites like WebMD, and kind of figure out what might be my problem. I don't recommend you self-diagnose anything very serious, or that you depend on WebMD to do it. So if you're really suffering, it's much better to go to your medical doctor. Because your medical doctor, he's got a fuller knowledge, a fuller understanding, not only of what may be causing the problem, but how to address the problem, and how to treat the issue and solve the problem. And in some cases, you may need to go beyond your medical doctor to a specialist who's had even more training, and he has spent his lifetime maybe specializing in one particular area of medicine, and he knows more than most medical doctors and more than what you can find anywhere else. As far as the medical field is concerned, you get into that range, you're talking about people that have basically a full knowledge of medicine. But you may start with WebMD, you may go to a medical doctor, you may end up with a specialist for you to get access to the full knowledge available. You've got to find some people who are older than you, maybe, that are more highly educated, specialized in the area of medicine. But whether you know it or not, that medical knowledge is all there. So you find a broad range of believers who faithfully read the Bible and do their absolute best to understand the Bible, but many of them are newborn babes that are partaking of the milk of the Word. It's going to take them years to be able to digest the meat and pull together the whole full knowledge that's there. Sometimes you find believers who they've done well for a while, and then they just kind of, you know, have one of these spiritual relapses, or I don't know, sin relapse, I guess you'd call it. We sometimes refer to them as backslidden. You know, they just cease to be faithful, and they don't read their Bible, and they don't care, and they go through these periods of time, and God's got to deal with them and get them back to where they... So sometimes a believer's growth is stunted over time. So we have people at all these different places on the scale of growth and understanding of God's full will. And it's a huge, huge need in regard to wherever you're at on that scale that prayer be a part of the process. All right, let's move on to number two. From full knowledge, we go to worthy conduct. Worthy conduct. We need to pray for the manifestation of worthy conduct in the people we pray for. And we ought to be concerned about it in our own lives. Now we move on to verse 10 as Paul continues to talk about his prayer here for the Colossians. He says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Now the word walk, as you know, is used many times in the New Testament to refer to a believer's life or lifestyle, their habit of life. It's just, you know, when you think of someone walking, they're just traveling around, you know, they're moving. As you walk through life, what kind of life are you living? That's the idea. So the believer's walk here has to do with outward observable conduct. And Paul says, look, first of all, for those of you in Colossae, not been believers that long. I'm praying for you to have a full knowledge of God's will, and I'm praying for you then to translate that knowledge, that full knowledge of God's will, as you digest it bit by bit, I'm praying that it will translate into or transform you within into a person who has a lifestyle that is of worthiness, or not that we have to be worthy to be saved, but worthy of our salvation, which we already possess. In other words, pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, a matter of obedience. So he says, I'm praying that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Not partially pleasing Him, but fully pleasing Him. Not partially, taking a bite or two of the real truth, but, being fully controlled by the truth of God. Not walking a little bit, as you should here, maybe not here, and vice versa. No, but you be fully pleasing to God. That's his prayer. So Paul's prayer has to do with the manner of life. Education is an important thing. And I know as I was growing up, it was emphasized to me, and I think everybody pretty much in our generation, go get an education. Most of our parents, graduated high school, may have went to college, may not. Probably the majority didn't. But there was a huge emphasis for the baby boomers to go out there and get an education. It's often talked about as like, that's the top priority. But listen, all the education in the world pales in importance to living a life that is worthy of the death of Christ, that is aimed at pleasing the one who by his death and his grace gave us everlasting life. In other words, our moral conduct, our obedience to God, is far more important than our education. God's knowledge, the full knowledge of God's Word, there's a lot of truth here that is truth wherever it is. That's a characteristic of truth. It's often put this way, all truth is God's truth. But you can study mathematics and you can become very intelligent in the realm of mathematics and totally miss truth revealed here that is aimed at not mathematics, but conduct, the way you live. This book is about life. It's not a textbook on science, although what it says about science is true. Not a textbook on mathematics, although when mathematics is involved, it's correct. It is the Word of God that gives us the basics of moral conduct and living as God's children. So, he says here, that you may walk worthy. The word worthy actually comes from a Greek word which is related to the word good. So, to say worthy conduct, he's just talking about good conduct. The kind of conduct that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at it as he expands on this, just like he expanded on the first point. He says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And here's how you do that. Being fruitful in every good work. And there's a form of that same word again. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So proper conduct requires, number one, fruitfulness, and number two, growth. Increasing in the knowledge of God. So, if your conduct is what it should be, you're going to be fruitful, number one, and you're going to be growing and not stagnant or regressing. Now, fruitfulness, as we talked about last week, has primarily to do with our character. But our character determines our conduct. They are related. So fruitfulness is not only just character, but it is also the result of character. the kind of life we should live. Now, my dogs, our dogs, our two little dogs, they are absolutely, completely consistent in that they always act like dogs. Now, that may seem like a simple thing, but I always get upset at my dogs because they don't act like people. You ever do that? You expect your dog to act like a person. We ought to know better than that. No, they don't. They're a dog. They don't know better. It's what we know, and in the case of a dog, it's their instinct, but it is what we know, it's what we partake of, the knowledge that we appropriate and apply, that becomes how we act, how we live, that translates into our conduct. Now, that conduct, if you look at it over time, should be a conduct that is more pleasing to God today than it was a while back. And if you've been saved for many years, there ought to be a real contrast. You know, I sometimes struggle because I don't see enough contrast and progress in my life day to day. But if I compare my life now to 30 years ago, you can see that. So don't get too discouraged. Just keep being faithful. Focus on character. Conduct. Years ago, something happened. I've never shared this publicly, although Brittany wrote about it in her book, so it is kind of public information. And I'll share this with you because it came to mind in regard to this whole thing. Well, here's a story. She was in high school. She was in a singing group. I don't remember what they called it. A large group. A lot of talented voices. There was another girl in her class that typically was assigned the lion's share of the solos. Of course, Brittany always wanted to sing a solo, and I suppose every singer, well, a lot of singers like to sing solos. I'll put it that way. Some don't, I suppose. She was so excited on this one occasion and came home and told us that at the next concert, she had a solo. And she was just thrilled about it. We were thrilled about it. We couldn't wait to hear the concert, hear Brittany's solo. The very next time they had a public concert, we go to the concert, the group sings, and lo and behold, Brittany doesn't sing the solo, but the girl who got the lion's share of all the solos sang the solo. I'm just like, I'm ready to go talk to that teacher and give her a piece of my mind. You ever feel that way as a parent? Sorry, teachers. It's, you know, sometimes parents are off base when they do that, but they often feel that way. And you do the same. It wasn't right. It was a public thing. It was an unexpected concert. It was a wide audience, and the teacher felt like, you know, our best solo should get the solo. Although somebody else had been given it, somebody else had practiced it, somebody else expected to sing it, and you get down to the time, okay, it's time to do it. No, this person do it. I was not happy. But I had a decision to make. Because I had always had a policy that I never went and complained to teachers. Even when they needed straightened out, I wouldn't do it because I always felt it was more important what my child learned in regard to what happened to her versus whether everything that happened to her was just right or not. This was especially challenging to that practice. But I kept my mouth shut. My wife and I never said a word. Of course, we had long talks with Brittany about it, of course, at that point in time. We could have went, lodged a protest. Would we have been right? I think so. But you see, I felt it was more important that Brittany learn this is what happens in life sometimes. This is how things unfold, or this is how you're treated. And the most important thing is not that you're treated fairly, The most important thing is that you respond as you should to those who make those decisions. Biblical conduct based on the full knowledge we've given means there's more to be brought into the situation and circumstance than just what our sense of justice might cause us to react to. We tend to pray for God to remove the problems. God, heal my friend. Nothing wrong with that prayer. I'm just saying, we tend to be quick to pray, God, resolve the problem. Heal my friend. God, resolve the problem. Give my friend a job. God, resolve my problem. Meet my financial need. God, take away this problem or this issue or this thorn in my flesh over here. And if our prayers never go beyond that, we've missed something so much more important. God is more concerned about how we react to our problems than He is to whether or not we have things the way we want. He is more concerned about our spiritual growth than He is our comfort. And our conduct reflects whether or not we've gotten a hold of that truth. Let's move on to number 3. Full knowledge, worthy conduct, and finally, sustaining strength. Sustaining strength. And this goes back to what we just talked about a minute ago. We pray, Lord, here's somebody sick. Heal this person. That's an appropriate prayer. I'm not telling you to stop praying for that. But if we fail to pray also, God sustain my friend, or God give me strength in the midst of this suffering, then we're missing half of the thing that's going on. We're missing half of God's will here. Because God wouldn't allow the problem if He didn't have a lesson to teach us in the problem. So let's look at it, verse 11. Strengthened, He says, with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, the strengthening is the third aspect of Paul's prayer for the Colossians. He prayed that they would have a full knowledge of God's will. He prayed that they would have a worthy lifestyle, pleasing to God. And then he prayed that God's strength would sustain them through all their trials and problems. Now, it wasn't that Paul was against praying that God would take the problems away. And there's cases in the New Testament where he prayed that way. He even prayed that way in regard to his own thorn in the flesh for a while. But Paul always elevates praying for the grace and the strength and the endurance and the perseverance of people way, way above that, those other things. And so that's what we see him talking about here. Strengthened with all might. That's the form of the words are basically the same. A little difference, but they have the basic same root meaning, which is power. Empowered with all power. In other words, God says, when you've got a really big problem and you're suffering under that problem, my prayer for you is that God's power of all power will empower you beyond anything you can imagine. That's spiritual, not physical. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. Now He changes the word. You see the word strength, the participle strengthen here. I believe it's a participle, yeah. The participle strengthen, and the other verb form here, might. It's a noun, actually. They both have the root meaning of power, which is the Greek word dunamis, which is related to our term dynamite. But when he gets down to the next word, which is translated power, it's not the same word. He says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And he uses a different Greek word, which means the completeness of power, the power only God has. So he says, I'm praying that God will give you His power, and I'll give you His power on top of His power, and on top of that, I want you to know I'm praying that God will give you all of His power. And my friends, there's times in life when we need it, don't we? We need every drop of it to face what we're facing. And the people we're praying for who are in the hospital or they're suffering or they're just having struggle over this, that, they need God's power to be able to endure. Look at what he says next. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience. Now that's the Greek word hupomones, which means to endure. It's an unfortunate translation, really, to call it patience here. Although probably when the King James was translated, it probably had a deeper meaning than we've attached to it today. So we always have to emphasize here. He's talking not about simple patience, just wait a little longer. He's talking about the ability to endure for a long time and remain faithful in spite of what you're suffering. So that's what the power is needed for. And then he says, and long suffering with all joy. By the way, long suffering and joy are both mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit. We don't think they go together, but they do, spiritually. A person who can suffer long will be also joyful. Now, patience here, endurance, probably has to do with circumstances. Long suffering probably has to do with people. God wants us to be able to endure a heavy burden, be it physical malady or some other problem. But he also, in the same vein, and we need God's power for this as well, we also need God's power that we can be long-suffering toward people that just irritate the dickens out of us. We need to have endurance for what we're suffering, and we need to be long-suffering in regard to the suffering somebody else is causing us. And for that, we have the power of God at our beck and call. God cares more about our development than he does our comfort. We need to ask him to provide grace for those that are sick that they might endure their sickness more than we need to pray for their healing. We need to pray for the healing too. But we're missing parts here. To repurpose our prayer life, these three things need to be brought into our prayer life. We need to pray for people, including ourselves, to have a full knowledge of the will of God. And to walk worthy of our calling, so to speak. Conduct ourselves in a way that's pleasing to God, because full knowledge has got to translate into our conduct. And then finally, that we might draw upon the sustaining strength of God. What was it God said to Paul when he prayed three times, the thorn in the flesh be removed? And God said what? My grace is sufficient. I'm not going to take away your thorn in the flesh, but I'm going to give you everything you need to handle it. These are the things that should be part of our prayer life. So, what's in your wallet? No. What's on your prayer list? The answer to that question is going to reveal something about your maturity in the Lord. It's going to reveal something about the depth of your understanding of God's Word. And it's also going to repurpose and revitalize your prayer life if you do include these things. You ever sit around and wonder, well, why didn't God answer more of my prayers? You ever do that? Of course you do. Well, Lord, why don't you answer more of my prayers? Did anybody ever not? I mean, we all go through that at times because we pray and pray about this and nothing happens. Or why don't, what's the deal? Do you not like to answer our prayers? No. The problem is we're praying the same little piddly small prayers all the time. And we're leaving out the most important part. And if we included these things, we would probably find the answer to be, well, Lord, I guess you're answering a lot more prayers than I realized. Wouldn't that be great? Be able to praise God every day for that.